I understand that Mike has lost his voice. I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse. But you may wish your husband had lost his voice. I don't know. Come on, the wives. You know, we're talking today about transforming our lives. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, and if Donaldson can please put up, thank you very much. This is the text that we'll be going through this morning. It's great to be here, a different place than we normally meet. But I pray and hope that we came here this morning with a fear and respect for the Word of God. The Scriptures have come to us in a great way. Many have lost their lives to bring it to us, and it's an incredible gift to be able to see what we see. Even as we read through the book of 1 Peter, the thing that springs to my mind is how Peter himself was transformed over his life from coming in contact with Jesus Christ. Just from the early days of his becoming a kind of disciple to his struggles, his failing to stand up when Jesus was being arrested and tried, to the point where in chapter 5 he talks about being an elder and overseer and really caring for the flock. And that is an incredible story and an incredible journey. And for most of us here this morning, we are living our own journey in our own lives. We face our own difficulties. We face our own joys. We face our own trials. We face our own pain. We face misunderstandings. We question our existence. We question God. We wrestle with things. We don't understand things. And then at the end of it, we all die. Amen. I'm glad you're laughing. But then we face God, we face judgment. And if we're ready, we face eternity. So this morning, as we go through the book of 1 Peter, I encourage you all to stay with me. Amen. It's also great to have my mother here today. My mum put up with me for the last 51 years. Get all my good looks from my mum, amen? Some from my dad as well, amen, I'm sure. 1 Peter chapter 4, it reads. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, in the previous chapters, Peter's been talking about how they have partaken in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus died for us, for our sins. And he starts this section, again, calling us to focus on Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You know, there's an incredible pictures of Jesus and his suffering. And as we read through Jesus' physical suffering, his emotional, his spiritual pains, there comes a point, hopefully for all of us, when we connect with the fact that it is as a direct consequence of my sin that Jesus is suffering. And when you can connect with that consequence that my sin is inflicting physical pain on the Son of God, then this calls us to adopt or have the same attitude that Peter is calling us to here. And the great thing that Peter does then is he switches and he starts talking about sin. But before he goes there, he wants us to really get the foundations right. Let us understand that we're talking about Jesus Christ here. Yes? This is the reference point. This is where we start from. Jesus Christ suffered in his body. And we ourselves should arm ourselves with the same spirit. You know, I often pray and hope that I would have the same intensity dealing with sin if I could understand that it caused physical pain to Christ. I mean, just imagine if your sin caused physical pain to your own child, and you could choose whether you sin or not. Would you sin? Would you choose to sin and see your child get the pain and punishment of your sin? You wouldn't do that. You would say, no, I will fight with everything. If I sin, it is only because I fought with everything I have, and then I've given in. And Peter goes on, he says in verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Then he says, and this is a church again in modern day Turkey, mainly Gentiles. But with the Jews, when he talks about, people tend to address the Jews who became Christians, they really talk about mainly legalism and all kinds of things. But when he talks to Gentiles, in other words, people who became Christians from a non-religious or non-single God background, then the Bible starts to list all kinds of sins. For most of us here, I guess we are the Gentile conversions, all right? No one's a Jew here converted to be a Christian? No? Anyone a Jew then become a Christian? No? Paid you? Yeah? Nigerian Jew, that's right. So a Jew would have come to become a Christian with the knowledge of God and the Bible and religious worship. A Gentile, like myself, would have come into it with a background of sin, sexual immorality, deceit, swearing, getting drunk. I'm not saying I did all these things, okay? I'm just giving an example, all right? I surely did some of them, but not all of them, amen? Some of you are looking at, you did all those things, bro? Wow! It's just an example, all right? I did do some of them. But it talks about, it says, if you spend enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. It says, hey, you've had enough time with all that. Put it aside. Now, if you're like me, you look at this list saying, I know it says put it aside, but really, it is a struggle sometimes to put some of these things aside. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, you've just reminded me that when I sin, in a sense, Christ suffers in his body. I'm supposed to arm myself with the same spirit. Yet I'm called to live a new life for the will of God and put behind me the sins that really cause trouble here. And it goes to the list. I don't know why he chose this particular list of sins, all right? And throughout the Bible, you see various lists of sins, whether the sins are related to very specific issues within the audience or whether they're more general. But certainly the list he goes through here are things that really do cause severe pain. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness. You might say lust, well, just hey. A constant battle for many of us. Lust, sexual immorality, a constant battle. Nevertheless, it's not acceptable to live a Christian life and carry on living that way. And it goes on, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Again, he threw in the word idolatry. If it was a Jewish audience, he may not throw in idolatry. He may throw in some legalism or some other things that the Jews were known for. But here he throws in idolatry. And that's what I want us to look at in a bit more detail. Certainly as we, as a church now, we've been in London for many years. Two weeks ago, Martin Sama Yelts did a great lesson calling us to come to church on a Friday. I think that was the title. But behind it was really about putting God first. Barry Lamb did a sermon on Friday night a couple of weeks ago about the responsibilities we have for helping our kids know God and how we can get involved with the family and youth ministry and really help the church grow in this area of being a church. But this form of idolatry, and he doesn't just say idolatry, Peter says detestable idolatry. Now, for the audience at the time, maybe it was physical images or maybe it was another God that they worshipped. But when you really get down to thinking about this idea of other gods, I think for all of us, we can relate to certain things. It's how do you cope with difficult situations? You know, how do you cope when things are not going according to plan? How do you cope when life becomes challenging, when your health is not going the way you'd like it to go? When you lose your job, when your relationship with your wife or husband isn't as great as it should be? When your kids start doing things that you wish they'd never do, how do you cope? You know, for most of us, we do have different coping mechanisms, even as a church, as Christians. But the question is, do you revert straight to godliness, or do you switch to other things like, for example, overeating? You say, I'm stressed, I'm burdened, life is a challenge. I'm going to get my peace from overeating. Or you might say, I'm going to get my peace from oversleeping. Or I'm going to escape this and just watch TV. Or you might say, well, I'll take some medication just to suppress my feelings of stress. And I'm not talking about prescription medication. I'm talking about just taking things, medicines, to take away the burdens and stresses of life. You know, we all have different challenges, and sometimes we cope in different, very different ways. But this, when you think about it, amounts to idolatry. It's I'm going to trust in some other method other than God to really see me through. You know, the issues that Martin talked about, coming to church on a Friday, when I first heard that topic, I thought, that's a strange topic. I said, how's he going to work that one then? But the great thing about what Martin did, and I think for all of us, is he helped us to understand, as a church, what was happening. How we are drifting. Not walking away from God, but drifting. Small, so-called innocent decisions that may result in very big effects. And I think Martin did an incredible job with this, trying to help us to see that coming to church on a Friday wasn't about coming to church on a Friday. It was about commitment. It's about how you deal with your life, how you deal with your challenges. No one is saying we don't have challenges. No one is saying we don't have difficult decisions to make. But how do you make those decisions? How do you order your life? And that's something that's very important for all of us to be able to see. You know, there's... I know after that lesson there were some interactions and there were some things talked about, even from people maybe coming to Friday, where they're now coming out of a kind of guilt now. All right, I'm here now because I was told to be, so I'm here. I feel guilty, I feel bad, but I'm still here. And that's fine. Let's work with that, all right? Let's work through the guilt to just understand you're here because God has called you to worship Him. But there are real challenges in life that I think all of us need to be mature enough to be able to address. And we need to understand really the how to make faithful plans for our lives. I don't know about you, but I've got a stressful job. I'm sure many of us have stressful jobs, stressful life situations. But how do you make a faithful decision when you're faced with challenging situations? You know, even in our family group, we had a discussion in our family group about these talks, about coming to the meetings, about commitment. And it was great just to be able to talk and hear what people were feeling and thinking about Martin's lesson and about the call for God in the Bible to make us fully committed. And it's interesting how when you start to make efforts to do what is right, there are obstacles. I think my wife was laughing in the sense that we just wanted to push Fridays, and then the first Friday night we had a water problem, the toilets weren't working and there was an obstacle there. Last Friday night there was another obstacle just to make it difficult for us to meet on Friday. We just said, let's get committed about this, and yet obstacles keep coming in. And it's like, oh God, what are you doing? I think you're just trying to have a laugh with us, God, she was saying. You're having a laugh, God, aren't you? You're having a laugh. But amen, we'll fight through. But there are obstacles, there are things that do take us away from that focus. And the question I have for you is, are you making faithful plans for your life? When you sit down to make your plans, are they faithful? Faithful means God is bigger than whatever's in front of me. Now listen, I know what it's like to look for a house to buy maybe, and it's expensive. Let me find one somewhere else. It's a challenge. Make a faithful decision. Don't rely on the finance books and what it looks like. Start praying for specific things to happen that only God can do. You know, when your situation at work is very demanding, you plan to leave at 6:30 to come to the meeting on Friday or 6 o'clock. Someone throws some more work at you and says, this has got to be done by tomorrow. Be faithful. You say, you know what, I'm going to church. You can emphasize that as well, church. I'll pray about this work and I'll see if I can do something over the weekend. I'll see you on Monday. It's got to be done now. I'll pray about it and we'll see if we'll get done on Monday. Whatever way you choose to handle it, okay? That's a faithful plan, you're saying. And you're risking your job, probably. But it's a faithful move, isn't it? It's God, I've left this with you. But it's about making faithful decisions. And this idolatry stuff is like that. It's what are you worshipping? What is more important than serving God with His people? What is a distraction for you? Nothing should be a distraction. Why? Back at the top, Christ suffered in his body. Jesus Christ died to allow us to have a relationship with him. He died so that we could live a life for God and be free from sin. You know what? I rejoice that I'm 24 years ago, I became a Christian. And that life that I was living and I was leading to was a life of disaster. I praise God for that turning point. And he calls us here to make a turning point. He says, verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The question I have for you is, are you living your life for the will of God? When you order your day, when you organize your week, when you think about your month, do you put the will of God as a priority? See, how am I going to live this week so that I accomplish the will of God? Or are you a bit like me sometimes, just get on with it and get through the week and throw in a few things that look like they satisfy the will of God? No, the emphasis is that we do live a life for the will of God and we put aside the sinful desires of the flesh. You know, in verse 4 it says, they think it strange that you do not plunge them into the same flood of dissipation and heap abuse on you. The great thing about becoming a Christian is that not everyone will pat you on the back and say, well done. You've become a Christian. What a faithful move. You will have opposition. Some people are not very pleased by your decision to become a Christian. And Peter's aware of that. And in this situation, to the audience he's writing, this is really relevant about what people think. He's saying, really, don't worry yourself about what people think. You have made the right decision. I look back over 24 years, without a doubt, I made the right decision. I keep telling myself, I tell my kids, I tell my friends that I'm the most blessed man in the world. And a few people say that they are too. But actually, I am more than you. So believe that yourself, but I believe it more than you. And I really believe that without a question in my mind that I'm the most blessed person on earth. And that's why when I walk out the door in the morning, I walk very confidently. I do my work very confidently. I speak very confidently. I behave in a very confident manner. Why? I'm the most blessed man in the world. Am I proud? Probably proud as well. Amen? And the brothers will humble me, and my wife humbles me too. But am I secure? 100%. Do I thank God? 100%. Am I grateful? 200%. God is awesome. I've been rescued. And Peter's saying here, wow, people won't understand what you're trying to do. People won't connect with your commitment. Who cares? Be committed nevertheless. In verse 5, and this is the bit that sends chills down our spines, well, my spine. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He says, who cares? But hey, listen, they will have to give an account. In our family group last week or the week before, I shared that one of my biggest motivations to become a Christian was fear. Fear of hell, basically. I was just scared silly. This idea of the fact that one day I'll die, and it could be today or tomorrow or in 10 years' time, and then God will judge me and I won't be ready. And from all the stories I hear in the Bible, it's quite clear which way I was going to go. I wasn't in any doubt. I wasn't like walking towards that road of glory. I knew where I was going to go. And so when I read verses like verse 5, I would tremble with fear. Now there's a reason for that, and God wants us to be motivated. And here he says, hey, we're all going to have to give an account. You will have to give an account. You will have to stand on your two feet and give an account of your life. And don't think it will just be the bits that you think he can see. He sees everything. Everything you do. I will have to give an account of my life. Now the great thing about being a Christian is we're washed with the blood of Jesus. So amen. Fantastic. But it doesn't mean we still don't have to give an account. We do. But we will be forgiven as Christians. Next slide, please. Thanks very much. Are you also with me? In verse 6, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I'm not going to delve into verse 6. I'll leave that to Hugo for a Friday night. When you go, he can answer the difficult questions. Really going a bit in verse 7. And this is something that the Bible, and certainly the New Testament, uses this kind of idea that the end of all things is near. And it's an interesting thought, because I think in the minds of some of the disciples then, they thought it meant in their lifetime. Is that what you used to think? That's what I used to think. Did that mean, when it says the end of all things is near, what do you mean by near? A true engineer. How near is near? But when is near? Is near in my life? Is it the next couple of months? And is it the next 5 years? 10 years? The interesting thing is the Bible is filled with verses like this. And yet when the Bible was put together, people could easily have just taken out these verses and said, well, obviously it didn't happen then, let's take out this verse and the rest of the word from then on will be none the wiser. But they kept them. Why? It's just to remind us that, hey, who are we to know when? We don't know when. It doesn't say when. Okay? We do know the end is near. The end is still near now as it was then. The end is near. And he says after that, he says, the end is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. There is an incredible thing the Bible is calling us to hear in terms of our prayer life. I don't know about you, but the Bible calls us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. It says, clear your mind. Be self-controlled so that you can pray. You know, I used to think that the more advanced we get with more technological gadgets, life would become easier. Is that right? Is it me? But actually, it seems to be getting harder. What's going wrong? What? Who is it? Who should we blame? The technologists? Anyone in PC here? Computers? Blame them. But there's something that life just gets busier. Things fill our minds. There's so many things that could distract us, from the computer not working to the fridge breaking down. I had someone on the phone last night at 10 o'clock, about 9 o'clock. He was telling me, my boiler's broken. Come and fix it. I've got 2 kids. Come and do this. Everyone's going to die. I'm sorry. Listen, mate. I don't have the spare parts for your boiler. He says, and my mum was listening to the conversation as well. But then I kept going on and on. He said, I've got 2 kids. I don't have the spare part for your boiler. And I know it's cold. But there's this kind of distractions, the boiler thing, the boiler may break down, things don't work, paying for that, the bill comes through the door, marriage stresses, all kinds of things. And the Bible says, be clear-minded. How on earth can you push things out of your mind and clear your mind so that you can pray? And why is the Bible saying, why is God asking us to clear our minds? I mean, if you try to talk to someone, your mind's on something else. And you have to say, so what did you say? I mean, and we're talking about God here. You know, we're trying to talk to God, things in our mind. We're praying and we're thinking through our day and working. Don't get me wrong, I do this as well. I'm praying and I'm working through specifics in the day. How am I going to get the kids to zones? And when that's done, and dear God, thank you for, and how, and what? And I said, what have I just prayed? And I have to stop and start again. What? And I have to beg God for forgiveness for being distracted. Help me to be clear-minded. Help nothing distract me. There are too many distractions. I wish there weren't. I love going away sometimes and being in places where there are no distractions. No worries. Clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. By the way, I've got no idea of time. None whatsoever. Okay, thank you. Paul did this, whatever it meant. I'll try and assume I know what it means. But it says, be clear-minded, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 8, above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I think over the past few weeks we've talked about love. It's a tough one for most of us. You may think, well, I love my wife, I love my kids, that's easy. and to extend that love to the fellowship and to other people. I think maybe a different definition should be used. It's probably more friendship. It's not a deep love. But the Bible says you love each other deeply. This will be an ongoing call for us for the rest of our lives. But every time you have that interaction with someone, please remember some of these verses. Yes, I'm called to love my brothers and sisters, not superficially, not temporarily, but it says deeply. Deep love. Let me encourage us all to have that attitude, to get to a point where the other persons feel deeply loved by what we do and how we live. The call to love each other deeply. It also says love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, I don't know how you read that verse. One way to read that verse is, and I was sharing this with my wife this morning, is it's funny how maybe if you've got children and your child messes up, you may think, you may just say, well, I love them. Oh, Johnny's just messing around and I love him and everything's fine. I didn't see that. It was just a small thing. And then with someone else's child who's doing exactly the same thing, they say, look at that child. What on earth are the parents thinking? Allowing their child to do that. And it's funny how we exercise this incredible grace. Actually, my wife said, is that a white person or a black family? If it was black, they'll just beat the boy. What's wrong with you? Push, push. She was like, that must be a white family saying, oh, Johnny, don't forgive Johnny, he's tired. So, sounded like, that person not black, man. I never saw it that way, but it meant bring it to a black family. Repent now. But maybe that's one way to see it, is that when you're really close to someone, when you really feel affectionately close to someone, you can see some of the things, some of the sins they commit, and just say, you know what, I love them, and I don't need to, I'm not a robot, I'm not going to bring up everything that they do. I understand they want to do what is right. I understand they want to love God. I understand they're committed to serving God. And you know what? They will make mistakes. Things won't go to plan. They will sin against you. And that love may be, well, I'll just ignore that sin and they can, I won't keep on bringing every little thing up that they actually do. It may also imply that God loves us so much that he covers over our sins. God's love covers over a multitude of our sins. He loves us so much that he can do that. And the Bible describes God's love in such an amazing way. Another way to see it, you know, in life, there's two kinds of people you might meet. There's some kind of people who are very kind of moral, upright, disciplined, strict. And you come upon them, you think, wow, this person's life is spotless. The downside to that is they tend to have very little compassion, or they don't understand people's pain, or they can't really connect. But in appearance-wise, you think, wow. You might come across another kind of person who has so many faults. And yet there's something about them that they're caring, they're sensitive, they'll listen to you, they'll never condemn you. And think, but the life's full of disasters, and yet they've got an incredible spirit of love and kindness. And maybe as God looks at these two people, maybe God connects more with that person. And maybe God looks at that kind of person and says, you know, love covers over a multitude of sins. Yes, they've got so many sins, but have you seen the way they love? Have you seen? I'm not saying they accept those sins as being right, but God looks and says, but they connect. They understand people. They love people. Wow, that's what I like to see. Hey, my love covers the multitude of your sins. Isn't that amazing? I know which one I want to be like. I want to be like the person who connects. Too often I'm more like the other person who's a bit like a robot and doesn't see things. But I want to be a person who connects. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. In the early church, verse 9, offer hospitality. There was a great need for that particular command because so many people were traveling and moving around that there was an expectation on people to open up their homes. But let me encourage you, or let me ask you a question. When was the last time you opened up your home and invited someone over just to have dinner with you? This is not a personal invitation, by the way, but if you feel it is, see me afterwards, and I'll get my diary ready. I'm looking at a few brothers who have promised in the past. I'll give them an opportunity to repent, amen? But I need to repent too, amen, awesome. But he says, offer hospitality. Invite people in, sit down, eat, drink, and make them feel special. Offer hospitality. If there's only one thing you do this week, maybe 2 weeks, but put in your diary to offer somebody else hospitality. Now, you have a choice. Please don't choose your best friend. Yeah? Please don't choose someone you hang out with all the time. Choose someone that you feel that you want to get to know, you want to encourage. But there's a call to be hospitable. Why? Is it just there for the sake of it? No, I tell you what, when you invite people into your home, when they see you at home, I think home is a place where everything's stripped off, really. They see the interactions with your kids, your wife, they see what pictures you have on the wall, what you watch on television, what you listen to. There's this kind of window that's open. It's, oh, so that's what, so those are your special DVD collection. Those are the books you read. Wow, the Bible's not there. Where's the Bible? Or whatever, but coming into someone's house is kind of like, wow. And you know what, you can't really hide. People can see exactly what's going on. And it's helpful for you as well to repent and be more like Christ. Offer hospitality without grumbling, it says. And finally, towards the end, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully. It's very clear that all of us have a gift. At least one, maybe more than one, hopefully many gifts. And the Bible calls us to serve with those gifts. Serve, again, the word it puts there is serve faithfully. What does that mean? It doesn't mean serve as you think best. It says serve faithfully. Have faith. You don't have to fully understand or be able to do what you maybe initially asked to do, but serve faithfully. Be faithful. Yes, of course I can serve in this capacity. But there's some guys and girls and sisters here in my heart think, wow, they always volunteer, always willing. And it's great to be around people who are always eager and willing. Sandra came back from the youth and family meeting last night, held in central London. That's something that Barry Lamb organized for all those who serve in helping King Kingdom kids. And she's like, the thing that amazes me most is that these people are all here because they want to give. They have to pay to get there. They want to be there. They just want to give. They just want to serve. They use their Saturday evening to come to the meeting. They arrange some childcare. They just want to give. And I'm thinking, well, it's not particularly something I would particularly want to do, but I can look at that group and think, thank you, God, that there are people who are willing to live that way. And I'm sure that many of us are doing that and living that way, but maybe we're not. Let me encourage you again to look for ways to serve. I think my time is up. Right at the end there, it says, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All we've looked at today is for God's glory, and we say amen. Thank you very much.
Do you want to give a big thanks to Andy? You may not know this, but Andy was only invited to do this sermon yesterday, late yesterday. And I know for me, when I ask to speak or something in church, I want a minimum lag time of 20 days. I want to get into it. I want to research. But Andy, and we were chatting beforehand, and he said, "Feels you ought to, as a Christian, you ought to be able to say something. You ought to be able to be ready to talk." And I appreciate. I feel, yeah, you ought to be able to, but he really is. And I think it's fantastic that Andy could do that and fix people's boilers and take calls and have chats with his wife, as well as prepare a great deep sermon like he did today. And there was a lot to take away. So many things for me, sorting out my mind when I'm praying. I have to pray on the trains going into work in the mornings, otherwise it's just too early, I'm not focused. But I have to really fight to get focused on my prayer with God. So I sit there, close my eyes, just really trying to connect. Many things we could have taken decisions on, but clearly, looking ahead, and why don't you do this? Think about your week ahead. Maybe sit down later today with your wife or with someone else or just for yourself and think, how is my week looking? How am I planning to use my time? And faithfully plan to use your time, your free time, your non-work or whatever time in a spiritual way. And that could be, you know, reaching out to someone, calling another Christian, or whatever it is, serving God. But really putting today's sermon into practice by faithfully looking ahead and seeing how you can do something that fits in with God's will. And who knows, it may not turn out to be that way on that day. God may have another plan for you that day. But at least put into practice what we heard today by making a plan for the week ahead. Okay? One final